too weaker for each subject. And but there's just so much there. And talk about all the types of Christ in the Old Testament. And talk about all the allusions that we have. Jesus is the creator, right? We see that through that. He forgives sins. He is the judge. We see all these things in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. And we see this. And someone asked me, goes, well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, okay, yeah, we see Jesus in the Old Testament. And for me, I'm like, well, because that means Jesus is who he says he is. And because he is who he says he is, he can do all that he says, all the promises he can keep because he is who he says he is. Right? We come here, we worship him, and we should want to know him. It just builds our faith because he is just more wonderful. He is more awesome as we explore out who he is in all these things. So this morning we're going to look at this idea of theophanies. And, you know, this is one of those big fancy terms. Throw it out in a party. You really impress people. Theophanies. This comes from a Greek word, meaning theo, right? Means God. Think of theology, right? It's the study of God, theo. And the last part has to do with the idea of appearing. So, a theophany is appearance of God in the Old Testament. I carry that a little bit further because there's also what we call a Christophany, Christ, right, appearing, and where Christ appears in the Old Testament. There are kind of three ways that God kind of shows up. Sometimes he appears in a non-human form. We see this where Israel is traveling and there's a Shekinah glory. There's this pillar of cloud that comes down during the day they can follow, and at night it's fire, right? They know where to go. We have God appearing in non-human forms. Sometimes it's in a vision. Sometimes it's a voice from heaven, right? And these are all God interjecting himself into this world. The second one is when God appears as a man. And that's really what we're going to kind of look at this morning. When God shows up and people look at him and he takes on the form of man. Now, this is slightly different than when we look at when Christ came. Right? When Christ came at Christmas, right? When he came at Christmas, what did he come as? He came as a little baby. Right? So he didn't take the appearance of flesh. Actually, God became flesh. Whereas the Old Testament, he kind of came in the form of. Does that make sense? So the incarnation, Christ at Christmas, is different from what we have here. Because he came out just like we did, right? He grew just like we did. He learned. He got in trouble, right, with his parents, just like we did. And we see these things come up through. And so in the Old Testament, we see God appearing to man as a man. And the last one is what we call the angel of the Lord. My guess is we're not going to get through that far this morning, so we'll probably look at that next week. So hang on to your sheets, right? Now, this is my belief, and I'll back it up, that when God appears to man or as the angel of the Lord, I believe that's Christ, right? I don't think it's God the Father. We know the Bible says God is triune, right? We talk about the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three are one. It's one God in three persons. So I believe that in this case, when God appears to man, I believe it's Christ. And this is the list we have. You have this list in front of you. These are the ones we're going to go through. We'll probably get about halfway through with that because I know as soon as I'm done, we get to eat. So I don't want to hold you off too much. So I'll listen to the rumbles of the stomachs and then I'll wrap it up. All right, how's that? But it's interesting because Jesus is what is revealed to us of God. We see this all throughout the New Testament. What do we know about the Father? We know through the Son. Right? John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. Now, it's interesting because this verse says, wait, no one has seen God at any time. And yet, if I just go back to the last screen, right? We have a whole time when God seems to appear. Wait a minute, is that contradictory? No. Because, two facts. First of all, when we say no one has seen God I think that no one has seen God in his whole glory because we can't handle that. Right? Even Moses, when he was up on the mountain, he says, hey, let me see you. And he's like, right? He goes, I'll pass by. I'll put my hand before you, but I'll pass by. And I'll let you see my back, and you'll see a partial of the glory. No one has seen all of God. We can't comprehend him in his full glory. But also, I think this aspect of it is that no one has, I don't think we've seen here on earth God the Father. But the Father is revealed by whom? What does it say? The Son. And so in here, as we look at these Old Testament passages, that when God comes and talks, describes himself as of the Lord. Remember we talked about that. That's that tetragrammaton is another fancy term, right? That's Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to look at that. That I believe each time that he appears in that form to us, it's Jesus Christ. And in here, that we understand the Father through the Son. To point that out a little bit more, John 14 says, Jesus said to him, have I been so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Philip had asked, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you have me, right? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? So in here, they're like, hey, reveal us God the Father, right? One of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Show us the Father. Jesus says, look, my job is to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus becomes that mediator, if you will. Actually, the scripture tells us, what? For there is one mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And who's that? Christ Jesus, right? Jesus is that in-between between us and the Father. We are told we can come boldly before his throne of grace. We can come boldly before the throne of God. Why? Because we come in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is that in-between, if you will. John chapter 5 says, the Father himself who sent me has testified in me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. Right? Once again, wait a minute, Pastor. In a few minutes, we're just going to look at all these times when God appears. Then how can Jesus say no one has seen the Father any time? Because I believe when God appears in the Old Testament, we're looking at Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, you may disagree with me, and that's okay. You could be wrong. No. But in here, I think in here, the scripture's clear that the role of the Son is to bring us to the Father. And Jesus' job as the Son is to reveal and represent to man the Godhead. All right? So, with that said and done, we're going to kind of break some of these. For me, for my understanding, is that Jesus is Yahweh or Jehovah, depends on how old you are, or what school of thought you're at, right? Yahweh and Jehovah are the same terms. We're just pronouncing them different, right? It's a personal name for God. Most of your Bibles will actually translate this. You look in your Bible, especially the Old Testament, you'll see a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D. That is the name of God. That's that Yahweh. That's that Jehovah. In your Bibles. I think almost most of your even modern translations translate it out that way. So it's interesting when we look at these passages, if you know that, you'll understand. Because typically when you look at your Bible, you see like capital G, little O, little D. That's usually Elohim. Elohim. Gotta get that little phlegm going here, right? And that's Elohim, which is God, which is the strong, faithful one. That's the name of that. Typically, when you look at capital L, little O, little R, little D, I know this everyone's glazes over here, but that usually that's Adonai, which is Lord. And so it's interesting that once you have that insight, you start looking at your Bible, reading it, you're like, oh, there's different words behind this. And I think sometimes that brings a new dynamic to how we read this. So we'll point it out here. Because we have God appearing in the Old Testament. We have God appearing in Genesis, in the very beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, who created all things? God created the heavens and the earth. And yet we're told in Colossians that Jesus created all things, right? You got your little paper from 2 weeks ago, where Jesus is the creator. Notice here, in creation, He comes down in verse 26 of chapter 1, says, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is a really cool verse, because notice when God, man's not around yet, and he's talking to himself, and what's he say? God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Did you notice here, when God refers to himself, we'll see this throughout scripture sometimes, that God refers to himself in a plural, right? And then it said, God said this, and then God did this, but he acts as one, right? Notice that at the end, so God created man in his own image. So we see this sort of picture, if you will, of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, in Genesis, we have the Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in the creation of man. We'll follow that through. Because Colossians says that, look, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, for he is before all things. This is talking about Jesus. And I believe Jesus is involved in the creation. He's part of that Trinity he involves in his. Because this is interesting, because we get into chapter 3, right? God has the garden. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Adam's naming all the animals. Eve hasn't been created yet. He goes and he names all the animals, and he's lonely. He goes, there's no one like me. Right? And so God creates woman, the perfect mate for him. And things are great in chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 3 comes along, and the serpent comes, which is the devil, and tempts him, and sin comes into the world. Right? He goes to Eve, and Eve takes of the fruit, and she gives it to Adam, and both of them sin. In Genesis chapter 3, right? After the fall, after they've tasted of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, look what it says in verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Notice that word Lord, right? That's Jehovah. Jehovah, I mixed the two. Yahweh, Jehovah. Among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's interesting. Now, there's a whole sermon here to talk about at the fall. But I want to focus on is the Lord God, right? I believe this is Jesus, the Yahweh, the Jehovah of the Trinity that we saw earlier. And here he is in the garden. Notice what it says. That they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. So this isn't just the presence of God comes down. God takes a form in this. Adam hears this rustle as God is walking through the garden. Right? He goes, I heard you. I heard your voice. So I pictured God coming down and having fellowship. Jesus coming down and having fellowship with Adam. And he's like, hey, Adam, where are you? Of course, they had sinned. And they did what any kids do. They try to hide it. Actually, I love this passage because if you have kids, you know what this is like. Right? He goes to Adam. Says, what'd you do? Oh, it's her fault. Right? Goes to Eve. Oh, it's the serpent's fault, right? All this passed about. How many of you guys have kids, right? As you can tell sin came into the world. Not my fault. They made me do it. I mean, one time my brother went and took a whole pile of toilet paper. Kids, plug your ears. Took a whole pile of toilet paper in the kitchen, in the bathroom, and took a lighter and lit it and caused a fire in the bathroom. Smoke came billowing out. Smoke detectors going off. My parents come up, and I'm like, I walk upstairs and I'm like, you're dead. That was back when we were younger. Things were different then, right? But because back when I was a kid, our parents had parental right to take you out of this world. I mean, that was a given, right? How many grew up in that world, right? Yeah, well, we woke up in next week because my mom hit us and we wake up in next week. I mean, right? It's all that kind of thing. And so I'm like, man, you are so dead. And my brother pulls off this most marvelous thing I'd ever seen before in my life. He goes, it's my sister's fault. It's Trina's fault. He goes, what do you mean it's her fault? Well, she was in my room and she was doing this, so I got mad at her, so I went into her room. I found a lighter she had in her room. So I took that lighter and I caused the fire. Therefore, it's her fault. And my mom fell for it. She turned around and actually started yelling at my sister, why do you have a lighter? Da, da, da. My brother got off scot-free. Every time I read this passage, I think of this, right? Well, who told you? It was her fault. It's their fault, right? All these pointing fingers. But God is there in the presence. Notice how it continues on. Verse 22, it says, and the Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Right? Adam has sinned now. Sin is in the world. And God now talks to himself just like he did in chapter 1. Once again, we see it have the same verbiage, right? It says, the Lord God, I believe this is Jesus of the Godhead, says, behold, man become like one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground. And I believe here in the garden, at the very beginning, God had this relationship with man. I believe Jesus was there in the beginning, right? Colossians says, all things were created by him. All things are sustained by him. And this is important for us to realize that the Jesus we worship is the God of all creation. And in here, God has always had a personal relationship with mankind. Right? It didn't just start when Jesus came and, you know, we've been watching The Chosen. I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen. Still waiting for release date. We'll show season, is it four? Yeah, we're going to be showing season four here at the church when that gets released. You know, it's like, oh, wow. And betrayal of Jesus. And like, this is so wonderful, right? But Jesus has always been wonderful. Jesus has always cared. God is not so far off, and we see this through, I believe, in the Garden of Eden. Let me flip over a little bit later in the book of Genesis. And we have Abraham. Now with Abraham, this says in chapter 18, it says, then the Lord appeared to him in the timothy tree in Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground, right? So they're out there in the middle of nowhere. You don't get a whole lot of visitors. And all of a sudden, Abraham's sitting there. He looks up and he sees three what coming at him? Three men. Oh, because these are your three men. Well, wait a minute. No. Verse 1 says, who appeared to Abraham? It was the Lord. It was Jehovah. It was Yahweh who came. And I believe it was two angels. Fast forward just a little bit, verse 13, right? He comes in here, and I love this because Abraham, right, he sees him, he runs out and says, oh, come on, why don't you guys come here and stay with us? And we'll feed you, right? I'll take care of you. This is such a guy thing, right? Oh, come on, you, let's have company over. And he runs inside and says, hey, hon, get some food together, right? I was like, you know, he's very generous with his wife. But anyway, she provides a meal, and in here, and they fellowship, they talk, and the Lord says that he's going to come, and next year Sarah's going to have a kid. And Sarah's way up there in age. And she laughs. And look at what it says here, verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, I should surely bear a child. Oh, by the way, Sarah's in the tent. She thinks she's out of earshot. But God knows all things. Right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the point in time, I will return, and according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. So Sarah denied and said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, yeah, you did, right? The God knows. So the Lord knows. So we see this interesting dynamic that we have God in the shape of man sitting there eating, and he's telling them all that's going to happen. In verse 16, and it says, and the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Adam with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? It's interesting because God, they start walking out and they overview and they see Sodom, this wicked city. And the Lord says, it's clear, it's interesting because it says, look, then the men arose from there, right? So they get up, they look like men, but it's not men because it's God. And you look over the city, and Abraham says, hey, Abraham, should I tell you what's going on? He goes, I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham's like, my nephew Lot's there with his family. So you see this dialogue going back and forth where Abraham sort of wagers with God, right? He goes, if there's 50, right? If there's 20, if there's 10, Abraham's desperately trying to save Lot. And finally God says, you know what? For 10, I won't destroy the city. But we see this dialogue going on. It's clearly God who is going to destroy the city. This is God he's talking to. And we see that God is the judge. Right? Notice what it says here, verse 25, at the end of it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we looked at 2 weeks ago. But guess what? Who's going to judge? It's Jesus that's going to judge. That we have Jesus in the Old Testament hanging out with Abraham. And actually, Jesus got himself in trouble because he told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. That he was the I am with Abraham. I think this is really cool. As we see God is faithful, we see God's appearance in here, really, hopefully it strengthens your faith. We see God wrestles with Jacob. Once again, in the book of Genesis, just fast forward a few chapters in chapter 32. It says, then Jacob was left alone. A little backstory here, right? Jacob, he was just sort of the schemer that God has chosen to use. And you go back far enough, he tricks his brother out of his birthright. He tricks his way into getting the blessing. He runs for his life because Esau is going to kill him. He runs to Laban. Laban tricks him into marrying the wrong daughter. You talk about a soap opera. There's a lot of drama in Jacob's life. And finally he returns. He runs from Laban. He's trying to return back home. And on his way he finds out Esau is coming to meet him. And the last words Esau said to him was, I'm going to kill you. And Esau, Jacob, he's scared. Now, many years have transpired, but he's still scared that Esau's going to kill him. And so he comes up with this great plan. What a brave man he is. He turns around, and he divides all he has, and he takes his least favorite wife, and he makes her go first with a whole bunch of gifts, with her kids. Figured if they get wiped out, then he sends his favorite wife with kids and gifts. And then he stays behind because he's going to come at last because he figures if they all get wiped out, he'll be safe. What a guy. You know? I'm like, this goes to show, you know what? If God can use a guy like Jacob, he can use you. He can use me. Right? I don't think I've ever threw my wife under the bus like that. No? Yes? Okay. I'll find out later. And so in here, alone, he has this great plan, and Jacob's problem was that he always had these plans. He thought he was smarter than everyone else, instead of trusting the Lord. So that night, the Lord visits him and says, then when Jacob was alone, a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. I'm going to pause right there. Because imagine Jacob, right? He's worried, oh no. And then this man shows up. And they wrestle all night long. And Jacob cannot beat him. And along the line, Jacob realizes this isn't just a man. This is God. And folks, let me tell you something. This is a side note. If you fight God, you will not win. But it's interesting because God could have just squished Jacob, right? I mean, God, the mighty creator, right? Jacob didn't have a chance. And yet God let him wrestle with him. And sometimes what God lets us do is we fight, we wrestle with God. And he's trying to have his way in us, and we resist him. And until finally Jacob is so exhausted, God takes the hip, pops it out of joint, and all Jacob can do is hang on to God. And maybe you've been in that place. I can't do anymore. Lord, I'm just hanging on to you. That's not a bad place to be. Lord, I just trust in you. I'm exhausted. I've been doing this long enough. Right? He says, what's your name? He says, Jacob. And he said to him, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man have prevailed. And we see this turn in events here, that this is not a man anymore. This is This is God. And it's interesting. He says, look, your name is going to be Jacob. It won't be Jacob, it will be Israel. Why? Because you struggled with man and with God and prevailed. Hosea picks up this theme. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, talks about Jacob. And it says he took his brother by the heel in the womb. When Jacob was in the womb with Esau, they were fighting. I don't know if you ever had kids like that. They were fighting from the get-go. Actually, the mom was like, something's wrong because these two can't even get along, right? And so when they were born, Esau came out first, but Jacob was muckled right onto the heel as he came out through. So from the get-go, he was fighting, right? He was going to fight and be in turmoil his whole life. In here, he was supplanter. He grabbed hold and he was pulling along trying to get a free ride out. And Hosea says, look, in the womb he wrestled with man. But in his strength, when he was a man, guess who he wrestled with? He wrestled with God. That night, it was not a man he wrestled with. It was God. And I believe it was Jesus. Genesis continues on. And he said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. And Jacob said to him, tell me your name, I pray. And Jacob's like, wait a minute, who are you? And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. I love this because it's like, what's your name? And God's like, you know who this is. You know who this is, right? Why are you asking? You know. And I dare say, in our lives, as you wrestled with God, because I know I have, there's things that God was wanting me to say and I don't want to. There's things that God says, yield to me, and I don't. There's times when he says, trust me, and I'm like, right? You may not say it that way, but, right? But, and you're like, who's doing all this? And God's like, you know. Right? I think most of us know that a lot of times the situation, the one we're fighting is God. And he just says, yield. It's interesting. So he blessed them there. And then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God and my life was preserved. Peniel means face of God. Jacob realized this was God I fought with. And he blessed me. And we go forward the next day that when Esau goes up, Esau comes up and just hugs Jacob. And God has taken care of the whole situation. But this is the same Jesus and God that we serve today. The one who goes before us, the one we hang on to. I got one more for you this morning, and then we'll pick up the angel of the Lord next week. But this is Daniel. And this one you may disagree with a little bit, because it is a little bit vague in who this is. But I'm going to stick to my guns. I believe this is Jesus. This is God in the fire. You guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That we have King Nebuchadnezzar comes out and makes a statue and says, when the trumpet blows, all of you have to worship it. And the Israelites were like, no, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we can't do that. And so it comes to the time, the appointed time, and the trumpet blows, and everyone's supposed to bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow the knee. And they're brought before the king, and this is where we pick this up at the end of verse 15. It says, but if you do not worship, he threatens him, right? He goes, I'll give you one more chance, right? The music's going to play, and you guys are all going to bow, and I'm going to watch you bow. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I always love that, right? Because it's not just a burning furnace. It's not a fiery furnace. It's a burning, fiery furnace, right? And he goes, look, I'm going to throw you into this. And notice what he says here. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? King Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks he's all that. And I fear sometimes, this is a side note, but I think sometimes our political leaders, they think they're top dog. They don't think they need to bow the knee to God. Boy, they're wrong. Nebuchadnezzar, in his arrogance, turns around and says, what God is going to deliver you? What God is more strong, mighty than me? We're going to find out. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, right? Because we don't have to think about this. Why? Because if that is our case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hands, O King. Notice what it says here. This is almost becomes a battle between Nebuchadnezzar and God. Folks, never bet against God. He says, my God is able to deliver us. But I love this because this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith. But if not, right? We know our God is able to, but even if he doesn't, know this, O King, that we will not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And this is true faith. Because, this morning we prayed for certain requests. We come up, and Lord, right? And I'm sure you've lifted up your voice in prayer. Say, God, help me, save me, provide, right? We've been, I don't know your situation, but we've been on our knees saying, God, and we know you are able to. But sometimes God doesn't. And we still have to trust him. When God doesn't answer our prayer, our way, we still trust him. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says. Lord, our God is able to defend us. Our God is greater than you. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow the knee. Right? And it goes on. And Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. How dare you defy the king? You don't know who I am. And he says, take the furnace and stoke it 7 times hotter. I don't know how you gauge that. But they stoke it, get hotter and hotter, right? Because the burning fiery furnace wasn't enough, right? Now he really got to burn you. But they stoke it up, and actually it was so hot that the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who threw them into the fire, died from the heat from it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the midst of the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar had made a challenge to God. Who is able to defend you? Who is greater than me? That brings us to chapter 3, verse 23. It says, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down. Yeah, easy for you to say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down into the midst of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's like, all right, I won. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke to his counselors. Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And he answered to the king, O true king, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer. Actually, maybe your Bible translation says, like a son of the gods. But he looked into that fire, and he thought he had won. He had showed these guys, and yet God was greater. And God protected them. And he walked in the midst of the fire. Once again, you can say, well, Pastor, what difference does it make? Let me tell you, Jesus is who he says he is. That in here, he's intimately involved in the creation of who you are. He walks in your life. That in here, he wrestles with us. That in here, I love this, he is in the midst of the fire. Whatever fire you're in, right? The struggle you are, God is greater than. This morning we were praying for our state because I believe they're going the wrong direction so fast. Our God is greater than all of that. Amen? And he walks with his people. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He walks with you and talks with you along life's way. Oh, you see all this laying out, that this is the Jesus whom we worship, who has always been and always will be. Does it matter? Oh, yeah, it does. What a mighty God we serve. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, encourage us as we see this, that, Lord, you have always been involved in the affairs of men. Lord, you've always cared, always guided, always protected. And your name is Jesus. And we worship you. Lord, help us to follow you as you lead us, to surrender our lives and no turn back. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.